do. See what we can do. Paul had gotten a car from his brother. His brother had literally bought him a car and given him a car. It was beautiful. Brand new Cadillac, as the story goes. I think this was told in Chicken Soup for the Soul several years ago. I think the first edition. And he was looking there at his Cadillac. He was about to get in. And where he had parked it, there was a young boy who was walking by. You could tell this young boy was not well off at all. He had rags on, basically, and he was looking at this car. And Paul came out, saw him looking at the car, and struck up a conversation with the young man. And the young man said, "Wow, this is some kind of car." And Paul said, "Yeah, it really is. It's brand new." And the young man said, "You mind if I look in it?" And Paul said, "No, no problem." So he opens the door and he lets the young man look all in it and everything. And he says, "Would you like a ride?" Well, now, obviously this had to be a little while back when people felt like it would be all right. So the young man said, "Yeah, and if you could take me over to this particular neighborhood, I would appreciate it." Well, Paul said he thought he knew exactly what this kid wanted. He wanted to drive up in his neighborhood and show off that he was getting to ride in this fancy, fancy car. So he thought, well, I'll give this kid, I'll let him do that. So he lets the kid get in, and he's driving up to his neighborhood, and he's thinking, yeah, this kid just wants to show off, getting to ride in this car. And the kid says to him, he says, "Where did you get a car like that?" And Paul said, "Well, let me tell you, my brother gave me this car." Well, and he said, the little boy looks at him, his eyes got so big, and he said, "Your brother gave you this car?" And Paul said, "Yeah, brother gave me this car." And the little boy said, "Man, I wish." And Paul said, he knew exactly what that little boy was going to wish for. He just knew that that little boy was going to wish that he had a brother that would give him a car, just like Paul's did, but he said he was shocked when that little boy said, "Man, I wish I could be a brother like that." Well, they drove to that neighborhood, and sure enough, his brother came out of his house, and his brother was in a wheelchair. And that little boy got out of that car, and he went over to his brother, and he was talking to him about the car, and he said, "Hey, brother, can you believe that this guy's brother gave him this car? And one of these days, I'm going to be able to buy you a car like this." And he said, Paul went away learning a very valuable lesson, something that we all know, something that is not news to us, although when we see it, it really makes us realize the truth of it. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, Acts 20:35, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." We know that. It's a fact. Every one of us recognizes it. But sometimes we get lost in it, don't we? Sometimes we just feel like we want to be on the receiving end. Now, you see this happening. The fact of the matter is, the "I want to receive it," it's a juvenile, immature attitude. You know what I mean. When you're 8 years old, what do you look forward to for Christmas? Presents. What, you getting someone else presents? No. Not you getting someone else presents. It's how many presents you've got under the tree. I mean, you wake up in the morning and it's 5:30 in the morning and you see your stocking there, but then you rush out to the Christmas tree and you want to see a humongous pile of presents. When you are a mom or a dad on Christmas Day, what are you looking forward to the most? How many presents you get? When you've got an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old. What's the most fun thing you can do on Christmas? Oh, just get a whole lot of presents. You know, sometimes you don't even, as a parent, you don't even realize or think about what you're getting at all. That's the least of what you're thinking about. You're thinking about what you can give, aren't you? Because it's just a much more mature, healthy, better attitude. And yet sometimes in the course of our lives, we lose sight of the fact that it's more blessed to give than receive. And so let's bring our minds back to that. And let's look at two reasons why giving is more blessed than receiving. Number one is God doesn't need your money. You ever thought about that? Why in the world God asks you to give? Is it because somehow He's just not making it? And with the little bit of money that you're going to give Him, somehow that's going to help Him get His work done, and without you it just wouldn't get done. Now I want you to go to a passage, excuse me, we looked at last night, but turn to Psalm 50. And in Psalm 50, you're going to recognize the statement that everything in the world is God's. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And then I want you to look specifically at verse 12 of Psalm 50. If I were hungry, he says, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. So what's God saying? I don't need your money. Now, that was kind of a novel idea in the sense that lots of pagan societies and cultures, when they worshiped their idols and their pagan gods, they felt like that their gods got power from how many people were worshiping them and what kind of sacrifices they were giving them. And so in order to keep the gods happy and healthy and able to help you, they felt like the more you sacrificed to them, the stronger the god was and the more he was able or she was able to help you, the goddess. Well, God is saying the exact opposite of that. I don't need your money. You are not going to somehow make me happier or healthier with the money or the sacrifice or whatever you give me. Well, happier, we'll see that God is excited when you are a cheerful giver. But why does he ask you to give? There's a simple reason. I want you to let this sink in. God demands, commands, and begs you to give cheerfully because you need to give it. It's got nothing to do with him. He's got plenty. Do you think if God wanted to right now, he could fund every single good work that is available in the world? Could he find the most generous giver there is and somehow providentially work it so that this generous giver is down in Texas and strikes oil and has $5 bazillion and that money goes to every good work in the world? Could he do that if he wanted? Absolutely, positively. So why is he asking you for the money that you have? Why does he want it back? Well, it has nothing to do with God wanting the money and everything to do with you needing to give it. Let me give you the passage for that. If you were over in Philippians chapter 4, you would see in verse 10 where Paul says, I rejoice greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. Though you certainly did care, but you lacked opportunity. And he's talking about they wanted to give money to his ministry, but they couldn't at certain times. But then he says, now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, you were the only church who shared with me concerning giving and receiving. But then you get down to verse 17 of Philippians chapter 4, and he says, not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that abounds to your account. He said, I'm not doing this because I want your money. I'm excited that you've gotten to give to my ministry because of what abounds to your account. What accrues to you because the benefit that you get for giving the money. See, God doesn't need your money, but you need to give it. You know, it's kind of like in Augusta, Georgia, it's the Masters Golf there. And they have membership in the Masters Golf program there that is passed down from generation to generation. You can't even really get in. Some of them have been in the family for four or five generations, if I understand it correctly. Here's how they lay out the payments for you to be in this elite club. They don't tell you what the dues are. They calculate the cost that it takes to run the place, and they divide it then by how many members that they have, and then at the end of the year, they send out a bill to all of their members. This is what you get to pay. Now, what do you mean this is what you get to pay? Well, they have certain rules, regulations, stipulations, things that they think are appropriate for members of their group. And if you happen to violate those rules, stipulations, regulations, they don't kick you out. They don't fire you. Here's what they do. They don't send you a bill. They don't let you pay. If you don't get a bill at the end of the year to pay a massive amount of money, you're just no longer in the club. You get to pay your dues to be a part of the club. What they're telling you is, we don't need your money. I mean, we got people standing in line wishing they could pay these dues. And we'll let you if you behave and do things that we think you should do. Now, God doesn't need our money. but He's letting us be a part of His work. You ever had a three-year-old little girl that wants to help you make cookies? Now, you let your three-year-old little girl help you make cookies. Do you know why you let your three-year-old girl help you make cookies? Because she is so helpful. That's why you do it. Because you need the help making chocolate chip cookies. If you've ever made cookies with a three-year-old little girl, here's what you understand. Butter is designed in paper wrappers perfectly so that you never even have to touch butter if you know what you're doing. You can grab the edges of the paper wrappers, and with a couple good wrist flips, you can flip that butter down and it will roll down the paper wrapper and you will never even have to touch it. And that way you know exactly how much butter is. It's got the little teaspoon thing right on the side. Two sticks will get you the recipe for the chocolate chip cookies on the back of Nestle Semi-Sweet chocolate chips. All right, so you get your butter. But now a two-year-old doesn't understand the butter paper rolling process. In fact, two-year-olds are real texture-oriented, aren't they? And so they see the butter, and it's kind of soft, and they think, ooh, squishy. And so your three-year-old, two-year-old, three-year-old, four-year-old little girl grabs the butter, and she squishes it because it feels so neat, and it's not even getting on her hands because it's in that paper. And so then, when she then does open it, she gets a little on her feet. She thinks, I wonder what butter tastes like. And so she shoves some butter into her mouth, and she thinks, it's all right. And then she tries to scrape it off into the bowl. Okay, now it's so mushed, and you don't know if really you've got the proper amount of butter left on there to get into the bowl, right? So, all right, you hope, well, we might take a little off of the flour a little bit. Okay, so then you go for the flour. Now, I didn't understand how much I knew about transferring flour from one little bin to the mixing bowl until I watched my daughter do that. And here's what I mean. There's a real simple mental formula that you have. You don't even know that you have it. The closer you put the cup of flour inside the bowl, below the what outside, whatever it is, the less you spill it, right? So if you'll take the cup, lower it a little bit into the bowl, and then just turn it, guess what? No spillage. None. Okay, three-year-olds don't know that. You know what they do? Okay, they get the flour, high arcing pour. I mean, it's not like a... No, it's... Okay, so flour everywhere. Right, so now you don't know if you got... You don't know how many cups of flour you got in there. I mean, it's called for two. You've got two attempts at a cup. And then your three-year-old thinks, oh, this flour is delicious too. So they've got butter on their fingers. They scoop the flour up. And then it's the sugar and egg mixture. Well, that goes first, actually, the sugar and egg mixture. You ever seen a three-year-old that didn't want to crack the egg? No, I'll just let you do that, Daddy. I haven't met one yet. Well, when you crack an egg, there's an art to cracking an egg. You understand the art to cracking an egg. Now, I did learn something the other day. This is an aside. You need to know this, just incidentally. I have been getting eggshells in the things that I bake for years. As long as I've been, I mean, since Miss Susu's class, 4 years old. I never knew how to get those eggshells out. I would always take a fork and try to scoop those little eggshells out. And it was just like, I mean, I would chase them around the bottom and hardly ever get, you know what I'm talking about? You can hardly get them. Guess what you can do? I've never learned this until I saw YouTube. It was like 42 egg hacks. You can take the broken eggshell and dip it down in there and scoop that little eggshell and it gets it out perfect. That egg goes right through the little, that shell goes right through the little egg slime. You can dip it out perfect. So I've been using that one lately and it's been helpful. But anyway, three-year-old cracks the egg. She gets shell all in there. And then when you put the butter and the sugar in, she wants to eat some of that. You see where I'm going here. Why do you let three-year-olds help you make cookies? Because you need their help? No. It's not because you need their help. It's because they need to be a part of the process, right? Okay, so then when she has helped you make the cookies, and they come out and they're baked on the tray, and she scoops one up and she takes them into her mom or brothers and says, look what I did. She feels like she is a productive part of the family. Now you let her help you because you knew she needed to be a part of the productive family atmosphere. is God. He doesn't need your money. In fact, He could do things a lot better than we can do them. But He lets us be a part of the process because we need to be a part. So when you give God your 10%, 12%, 15%, whatever it is, don't think that somehow God's just not going to make it without your money. Realize that God is wanting you to get the blessing of being a part of the process. So number one, just understand God doesn't need your money. And number two, understand that what you give is, in every aspect of your life, a proof of what or who you love. Now, I'm going to give the scripture for that, and then we'll explain it. You understand it very well. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a really good passage about giving. And here's what has happened. There's a famine in Jerusalem. And Paul has sent out a message to the churches all over the world, especially Asia Minor, to ask them if they will support the church in Jerusalem. And the Macedonian church, the Corinthians here, have said, the Corinthians rather, instead of the Macedonians, have said, we will help. And they had pledged a certain amount of money. Now, I don't know how much it was. Just think about it like this. Let's say that a missionary comes and says, hey, we're trying to build a hospital. We're trying to raise $250,000. And you as a congregation say, okay, we'll give you 50 grand. That's what the Corinthian church had done. They had offered a certain amount of money. And so Paul sends back to the Corinthians some of the people who are working with him. I think Timothy, maybe Titus. And he says, all right, you Corinthians promised that you would give a certain amount of money. And that was awesome. That was great. I'm sending these guys back and I want you to show them the money that you've collected. That's what they're doing there. Checking on the money that was supposed to have been collected. Okay? And so you've got them right here. 23. If anyone inquires of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, of Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker concerning you, or of our brethren, or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So these are guys coming back to check on. Now watch this. Therefore show to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. See, Paul had been going all over the church and saying, hey, we need to raise this much money. And the church at Corinth, they're in for 50 grand. And they're a congregation of, oh, I don't know how many, they're a congregation of 250. And I'm preaching here at a congregation of 500. And if the Corinthians are in for 50 grand, how much can you guys be in for? And that's what he's been doing all over where he's preaching. Bragging about the giving of the Corinthian church. And he says, now I'm sending you these guys. Show them that you've got the money you said you had so that they will see the proof of your love. You know giving's always a proof of your love. Where you put your money is a proof of what you love. Now let me ask you this question. If someone were to look at your bank account today, are you doing your taxes? You're getting to see where all your money went for the last year. Would they, from your finances, think this person loves God more than anything else in their life? Would they? Or would they think this person loves recreation? This person loves their own house. This person loves their vehicles. This person loves to go on trips. What would your bank account say about where your heart is? Because you remember what Jesus said. There in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And now that means if you were to look at your treasure for this year, you would see right where your heart is. So do you think it sounds kind of hollow when a person says, I love God with all of my heart, but then their checkbook, their bank account shows that they've been spending more on dog food than they have on giving? When a person says, I love God with all my heart, the most important thing in the world to me, and they spend 10 or 20 times more on their house than they do on the Lord's house? Or 10 times more on their cars? Or 10 times more on their vacation? Or 10 times more on their retirement account or their savings account? Does your money show what your mouth says that you love God more than anything? Now, let's see how that works. We understand that. You go, take the illustration of the man. He's married. And let's say it's way back, let's say several years ago. And the man is a farmer. And his wife is there with him, and she is washing the clothes on an old clothes washing board. You know, one of those washing boards. And she says to him, "Honey, you know, it sure would be nice if I got one of those newfangled clothes washers." And he said, "Yeah, we need to do that one of these days, and we need to get you that for sure." And comes along, and there's a new tractor. And he sees that new tractor and thinks how easy it'll make his life if he gets that new tractor. So he comes home and he says, "Hey, honey, guess what? I've decided I'm going to get me a new tractor." She says, "Oh, great. All right. Terrific. What about that clothes washing machine?" And he says, "Well, one of these days we're going to get that clothes washing machine. But this tractor is going to do this and this and this and this." So he gets him a new tractor. And then comes along and there's a color television pops into the picture. And he thinks, "Boy, that color television would be something else." And so he says, "Honey, I'll tell you what, I've decided we're going to get us a new color television." And she says, "Well, that sounds good, but what about that new washing machine?" He says, "Oh, we're going to get that washing machine. You know I love you. We're going to get you that washing machine one of these days." So he buys this color TV and then comes along and stuff changes and a four-wheeler pops into the picture. And he thinks, "All right, man, four-wheeler, you know what? And hunting land, and if I leased this hunting land and got me a new four-wheeler." So he comes home and he says, "Guess what? I've decided we're going to lease this 200 acres for hunting, and I'm going to get this four-wheeler, and man, it's just going to be so great." And she's still washing clothes on the washing board. Now, that's an exaggeration. Work with me here. But if over and over and over this man explains to his wife how much he loves her and how much he cares for her, but he never puts resources toward helping her get the things she wants and needs, does his claim of love seem real hollow in that regard? When he spends money on him doing everything that he wants to do, hunting and a four-wheeler and recreation, but he doesn't allocate money to her? Well, what's that show? Shows where his priorities are, doesn't it? Does the way that you handle the money God's entrusted you show? And now let's just get down to, I'm talking numbers on a number sheet. At the end of the year, when you look at it, what does it show you love the most? Does it show that you love God more than anything? Because the fact of the matter is, giving has always been a proof of love. Let me show you another biblical passage of that. You've heard it 1 million times if you've heard it once. "For God so loved the world that He gave." You can give without loving. You can. You can give for any number of reasons. You can give because you want people to think you're a good giver like Ananias and Sapphira did. You can give because you want some type of reciprocity from the person you're giving to. You can give for all kinds of reasons. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. It's not possible. Can you imagine God saying, "I love you, but I'm not going to give you any way to get to me. I love you, but I'm not going to help you after you sin." It's kind of like old Julie, little bitty girl. She's about 6. She went into the Dollar General, and there on the toy aisle, there was a string of plastic pearls. And she looked at those, and you know sometimes how kids just get locked in on something. She saw those, and she thought, "Those are the neatest things. I want those." And she looked up at her mom, and she said, "Mom, can I get those plastic pearls?" And her mom said, "Well, Julie, how much are they?" They were $4.99, and Julie had $2. And her mom said, "I'll tell you what, Julie, if you do some extra chores and stuff around the house, you can go ahead and buy those pearls, and you can work it off at the house." So she does. She buys the pearls. Her mom pays the rest of it, and she does the extra chores and stuff around the house. And she gets home, and she puts those pearls on. She thinks they are the greatest thing ever. She gets attached to them. In fact, so attached that she puts them on every morning right when she gets up. First thing she does, puts on her little plastic pearl. She takes them off for a shower, and then she puts them there at her bed so that the first thing she can do the next morning, put her pearls on. She wears them so often that she wears the paint off so you can see the little clear plastic underneath it, but she still loves them. The greatest present she's ever gotten, greatest little toy or whatever she's had. Up to this point in her life, she just thinks these are the greatest things she's had. Well, one day, her dad's sitting in the Lazy Boy, and he says, "Julie, come in here." So Julie comes in, and she pops up on his lap. He gives her a big hug. He says, "Julie, you know how are things going?" She tells him about school and everything. He says, "I've been noticing you wear those pearls all over." She says, "Oh, yeah, I wear them all the time. They're my favorite." He said, "Do you love me?" She said, "Yeah, Dad, you know I love you." He said, "If you love me, would you give me those pearls?" Well, her little face just dropped. And she thought, why would Dad want my pearls? What's he going to do with them? And she said, "Well, you can have any other toy I've got. You can have my dolls. I don't even play with my dollhouse anymore. You can have it, but just not my pearls." He said, "Okay." So they talked a little bit longer. He kissed her on the forehead, put her down. About a week later, he's sitting in his Lazy Boy, and she's bouncing around the house, and he calls her, "Julie, come see me." So she comes up, jumps up in his lap, and he asks her about her day, and he said, "I notice you're still wearing your pearls." She said, "Yeah, Dad, you know they're my favorite. Love these pearls. They're my very favorite." He said, "Do you love me?" She looked at him. She said, "Dad, you know I love you." He said, "Well, will you give me your pearls?" Boy, her little face just fell. She said, "Not my pearls. It's anything but my pearls." He said, "Okay." Gave her a kiss on the forehead, put her down. About 3 days later, she comes in, and boy, she's gripping those pearls tight. She's got white knuckles, little tears streaming down her eyes. And she comes in to where her dad is sitting in that Lazy Boy, and she says, "Dad, I know you've been asking me if I love you and if you can have my pearls." And she says, "Here, you can have them." She holds that little white knuckle hand out, and she gives them to her dad. And he picks her up and gives her a big hug, and he says, "Julie, I really appreciate that." And he reaches down beside in the pocket of that Lazy Boy chair, and he pulls out a purple felt-lined jewelry box, and he opens it up, and he gives that to her, and it is a string of the most beautiful real pearls you have ever seen. And he says, "Julie, I was just waiting to see when you would give me those fake pearls so that I could give you a string of real pearls that have real value." You know, isn't that what God's doing with us? He is just waiting to see if we will give what we cannot keep so we can get what we cannot lose. Do you love God? Would a person be able to see that from your giving? Does God need your money? No, He doesn't need it. Do you need to give it and be a part of the process of what God has going on with the work of the church in this life? Yes, you do. And God, when you generously and liberally give to Him, not only will He bless you in many physical, emotional ways, but the Bible says that at that point He will give you true riches. Do you have the true riches? The true riches of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness that come from the Holy Spirit living inside you as the temple of God, having given yourself to God by repenting of your sins and becoming a New Testament Christian. Have you done that? If you haven't, isn't it time you took all the stuff in the world that you've been hanging on to? Your job. Boy, you got those little white nuggets. You just feel like you love your job. Your friends. Your physical things. Your place that you're wanting to be. And just took all that, the stuff that's holding you back, and gave it to God so that He could give you the real spiritual blessings. What's keeping you from letting God give you what's really valuable? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, I hope you will, as we stand and as we sing.